Please turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. A few weeks ago, when I was with you, about 3 weeks ago, I believe, we considered Romans chapter 4, just the first 11 verses there, but we took up that great theme of the justification of Christ, our justification in Him. We saw that not only are our sins forgiven by Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, but also we are clothed in His righteousness. Those two things go hand in hand. Well, tonight as we turn to Romans chapter 5, we're only going to be considering verses 1 and 2, but we have before us tonight the blessings that follow from justification. Three wonderful blessings. Well, let us again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Romans chapter 5, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Please bow with me for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just opened and read Your Word, and we know that You promised that this Word will not return to You void. And on the basis of that promise, we plead that You would be with us by Your Spirit, that You would be with us as we hear Your Word preached, that You would be working within our hearts to set Jesus Christ before us, that we might behold Him in His glory, and thereby be made into His image. We seek You and Your grace in this, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, I was stunned to read this account of a homeless man that had died up in Wyoming. It was in a little town that some of us have probably driven through a few times, just off of the interstate. Homeless man was not completely unknown to the town in which he was living, and he had rented an apartment for a time, but then that seemed to not work out, and he just ended up on the streets. Some of the people in town tried to invite him in for a hot meal from time to time, but he always kind of kept people at arm's length. Well, one winter morning, a couple of kids were out sledding, and they found this homeless man who had frozen to death. Well, being from a small town where everyone is known, everyone was filled with curiosity. Who was this man, and why was he able to, you know, die right here in our midst? So a search began. They wanted to find out, who was this man? Where had he come from? And their search took them from Wyoming to a national search. And to their great surprise, they found out that this was one of the richest men in the United States. He was the heir to hundreds of millions of dollars, and he died unknowing it. He did not know that he was one of these wealthy men. A distant relative of his was herself an heiress, and because everybody wanted her money upon her passing, she decided to leave a bulk of it to this long-lost relative that nobody knew. Well, here's this man dying unknowingly that he has all of the world's resources at his disposal, and he dies as if he has nothing. I think sometimes we as Christians can go about our day-to-day existence having all the riches in the world at our disposal, spiritually speaking, the inexhaustible riches of Christ, and yet we can live as if we're homeless, as if we're poor beggars. We can wander around as if we don't have resources. Well, in our text tonight, Paul unpacks three of the incredible blessings that flow from our justification. These are blessings that belong to each and every one of you who is resting in Jesus Christ. And these are yours, and they cannot be diminished. They are yours eternally. And what are they? They are peace with God, they are the grace of God, and they are the hope of glory. You can see that there's an outline on the back of your bulletin, and we'll be walking through the text by just considering those three main ideas: peace, grace, and hope. These three blessings are yours, and they cannot be diminished by anything that you do in this life. They are yours in Jesus Christ. And so at any moment in your life, you can call these three blessings to mind. You can be taken to a different place, so to speak, by meditating upon these. Now, before we get to the first of these three blessings, I want to give us two reminders that Paul actually gives us here in our text. And the first reminder is the basis of these blessings. The basis of these blessings is our justification. It is that one-time declaration that was made about you when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you were declared righteous before God. Paul begins writing, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that is the basis from which these blessings flow. We know that our justification, as our catechism teaches us, it's an act of God's free grace in which He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So these blessings are ours when Christ does this work of justification in us. Well, the second thing, that is the basis of these blessings. The second is the means of these blessings, and that is through Christ. Through Christ. We can see that Paul references Christ three times, really, saying that these blessings, each of them, flow through Jesus Christ to us. He says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he begins in verse 2 when he talks about the second two blessings. He says, "Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And that "through Him" still applies to the end of verse 2. He says, "Through Him we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." These three blessings are ours because in our union with Christ, we have been grafted into Jesus Christ, who is the vine. And just as a branch receives nourishment from the vine from which it grows, we receive nourishment from Jesus Christ as we are in Him. These three blessings are ours continually because by way of our justification, we have been united to Jesus Christ. And these are ours, and they cannot be taken away. Well, let's now consider that first great blessing, peace with God. Listen to those three words. You have peace with the Almighty God. You are born in your transgressions and sins, but you have now peace with God. To try to consider this a little more fully, under each of these points, we're going to consider its opposite before we consider it positively. So rather than considering peace with God, let us consider first enmity with God. That's what I would like you to write in that first blank there, enmity. You and I, being born in Adam, were born enemies of God. Romans 5:10 clearly states it. It says, "You were enemies of God." Colossians 1 verse 21 states that we were alienated and hostile in mind towards God. We were positively His enemies. But not only that, we were God's enemies, but at that point in Adam, we are His enemies as well. God, it says in Hebrews 12, that He is a consuming fire. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 7. Here we get this interesting picture of God aiming His weapons, in fact, upon the ungodly. And this is something that is really foreign to us in our day and age. It's seldom taught that or heard about how Christ or how God actually is angry with sinners every day as we read in this passage. This is Psalm chapter 7, and we're going to look just quickly at verses 11 through 13. Listen to this. This is who God is in relationship to us outside of Christ. Beginning in verse 11, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. How often do we think about God being the enemy of the ungodly? That is exactly what he is. But that is not true of you. That is not true of you. All of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who have been justified by Jesus Christ, you have now peace with God. That's what we'll consider secondly there. We have peace with God. And this peace with God is not simply a ceasefire. It's not a simple laying down of our weapons so that there's no more active fighting. It's far more than that. It is the full and complete reconciliation of God. It is that picture of the Father running to the prodigal son and embracing him. There is no enmity. There is only love and reconciliation. Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, appears to his disciples, and the very first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." In fact, he says it twice, "Peace be with you." What wonderful words that we can hear God incarnate speaking to us, "Peace be with you." The prophet Isaiah prophesied this, saying, "The effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever." And so it is with that that we can live heeding that command to let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A couple of weeks ago I read a story about a Japanese soldier who continued fighting in World War II for 29 years after the Japanese surrendered. This man was told by his general that, "I'm sending you out into the jungle, and I want you to keep on fighting. Unless I come to you and tell you that the war is over, you keep fighting." And as a good soldier, he obeyed the command of his general. He continued to fight. He didn't know that shortly after he was sent out into this jungle, that the Japanese surrendered. And so he did what he was supposed to. Every day he got up and he continued to fight. Anyone who tried to approach him was immediately declared his enemy, and he began to fight. The Japanese sent people in after him trying to convince him, "Listen to your own people. We've surrendered. The war is over. No more fighting." But he continued to fight. They tried to fly in newspaper clippings to convince him the war is over, but he kept on fighting. It wasn't until this general, who, again, this is 29 years later, was found no longer in the military, and he was sent into the jungle to say, "Peace." Well, I think sometimes we can live our Christian lives like this soldier. Peace is ours in Jesus Christ. We have deep, abiding peace with God. And yet, because of our fight with indwelling sin, we can sometimes live as if we are still at war with God, or at least fearing that He is at war with us. Well, Jesus Christ appeared and said, "Peace be with you." This man wasted 29 years of his life because he could not live in light of the truth that there was peace. Don't waste another day of your life without living in light of the peace that you have with God in Jesus Christ. Live in light of, enjoy the fact that your God, your Creator, the one for whom you were formed, through Jesus Christ, is now at peace with you. I don't know if there are three more glorious words than peace with God. Well, let's go on next to consider the fact that we have access to grace. Paul goes on next in verse 2, and he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Before we consider that grace, let's consider its opposite, and that would be our living according to the law. If we were living in light of the covenant of works, we would only have our own works and our own performance to try to reconcile us to God. Well, let's go ahead and let's look at that for a moment. What would life be like for us if we only had the law? Well, what's the requirement? Leviticus 19:2, God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Psalm 24 asks, who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And for good measure, Hebrews 12 tells us that without holiness, no one will see God. So I might ask you, are you holy? Do you have clean hands? And maybe the most striking one, is your heart pure? Well, Romans 3 answers for us, no one is righteous, no, not one, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if all we had was trying to earn God's favor by means of the law and our own performance, because Romans 2 tells us that God will render to each one according to his works, we must look to Romans 6, which tells us the wages of sin is death. And so if you did not have the grace of God, all you would have awaiting you is eternal death. But that is not true of you who have been justified by faith. Rather, you have access to grace, and that's what goes in that next blank. Let's consider the grace that we have access to and the grace in which we now stand. Again, this grace is inexhaustible. It has no limits. It's so wonderful to study the attributes of God and think about how he is both infinite and eternal. Well, so too is his grace. If you can try to wrap your mind around who God is, well, his grace is the same. You cannot wrap your mind around it. Well, Paul says here that we have access into this grace. And so we might ask the question, what does he mean by this grace? Is he referring to a specific thing? Well, I agree with the commentators that talk about how this grace has a beginning and a continuation. This grace often can be seen in light of just referring to the beginning point in that moment of our justification. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by his grace as a gift. So when he says we have access to God's grace, it's by way of that justifying grace of God. But it also includes then every blessing that flows to us from our union with Jesus Christ. Every one of those is a grace of God. Everything that we have being nourished by the vine that is Jesus Christ. I can think of my younger two brothers who are adopted. My brothers can look back to the day in which we went to the courthouse and the judge legally declared them to be Friedleys. That was a wonderful and joyous day in our family. It was smiles all around. It was a euphoric experience seeing that these two boys now had a permanent home. And it's easy for them to look back and recognize the significance of that day. But it's more difficult in the mundane day-to-day life, now that we are years and years and years away from that day, to recognize that that which was true of them, even at that very moment of being adopted, that which was true then is just as true now. Their blessing, that grace of being adopted, was phenomenal. It's just as true now. I think we can struggle in similar measure. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can be overwhelmed with how gracious He has been to us. But sometimes the further and further away we get from that moment of our conversion, it can seem that we can grow dull in our joy and understanding of the grace of God. But we have, as the text says here, we have full access into this grace. And just as God is infinite and eternal, so is His grace. It is inexhaustible. God favors you in Jesus Christ, and that will never change. Well, secondly, let us consider that we actually stand in this grace. Paul says that we have access to this grace, but he says that it is a grace in which we stand. He uses this terminology of standing to speak of how we are fixed in an unmovable position in the grace of Jesus Christ. We cannot be moved from it. Now, as we struggle with our sin and we hear the warnings of Scripture to cling to Jesus Christ, we might oftentimes begin to fear, recognizing our own weakness, wondering if we will be able to persevere to the end. Well, see here that your perseverance is fixed. Just as you are fixed in the grace of Jesus Christ, your perseverance is fixed because you are in Him. It is in Christ's strength that you will persevere, not in your own. It is Jesus who says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." It is His grace that is sufficient for our every weakness. Well, let's go on, thirdly, now to consider the joy of hope. Paul says here in the second half of verse 2, he says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, again, let's first compare and contrast it by considering its opposite. Rather than this joy of the hope that we have of the glory of God, let's consider the despair of all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. We have to only pause and reflect back a few moments, remembering that God is a consuming fire. Hebrews adds that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a frightful picture, saying their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Brothers and sisters, again, this is a reality that we often probably don't think about, and our world simply tries to keep out of mind, for it is a difficult thing to think about. But this is true. This is all that awaits those outside of Jesus Christ. And so, in one sense, this should burden us greatly to go and to bring this good news that we are rejoicing in tonight to our lost friends and family, to the lost world around us. But also, too, it should heighten the joy that we have in the hope of the glory of God. Let's consider that next. The joy in hope. Paul says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The one who is justified has great cause for rejoicing, no matter our circumstances in life. And to be clear, I don't want to imply that we should be happy-go-lucky Christians at every moment of our life, but we should rather have a deep, abiding joy that, yes, even though we struggle with difficult circumstances, we still have a joy that cannot fade. So we have a great cause for joy. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what does that mean, the hope of the glory of God? Well, again, let us consider two things that are actually they're connected. You can't have one without the other. The first is God's actual revealing of His glory to us. In Exodus 33, we have that account of Moses saying, God, show me your glory. God has to respond and tell him, I cannot show you my glory, for if sinful man were to look upon the glory of God, he would die. So God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by and giving him a glimpse of his back. And so God's glory is meant for us to behold, but in our sinful state, we cannot behold it. So at some point in the future, we will behold the glory of God, but it will be at the moment of our glorification. That's what is tied with our seeing the glory of God. 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We will be glorified when we see the Lord Jesus Christ fully glorified. John Piper is famous for saying that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And there is truth to that saying there, but based on this passage here, we have to turn this statement around and say, we will be most satisfied when on that great day we will see God fully glorified. You were made to be satisfied in nothing less than beholding the full glory of God. And one day you will. In this life, we are constantly seeking after satisfaction. And it will always leave us wanting in this life. But one day, we will know what it's like to be fully satisfied, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we've all experienced the joy and anticipation that comes when we finally know that the vacation is on the calendar. It finally comes to our view, we set the dates, and we begin planning. We know that joy and anticipation. You begin to think about it all the time. You begin to look forward to it. You begin to make plans. You begin to pack. You start telling others. You're at work telling people about this vacation, and they don't know why you're telling them about it. You're just happy about this thing that is coming. It can carry you through mundane days at work just because you know vacation is coming. Well, how much more ought we, brothers and sisters, to be those who are carried through this life anticipating the glory that awaits us when we see God fully glorified? Think about that. We have, although not on a calendar, a day that awaits us when we will see God fully glorified and we will be finally satisfied in Him. We should be those who are planning for such a day, who are living in accord with the fact that that day is coming. We should be those who are telling others about it. We should not be those who live as if we're going to find that satisfaction in this life. And so I want to ask you, do you think about that coming vacation? Do you think about that great day? Is it something that is readily your meditation that you find yourself, I can't help it, I'm so excited about that great day that it is on my mind and I am planning for it. And I'm looking forward to it. Let us now close by just reflecting back to that man who I began that story, or this sermon with his story. He died unaware of all that was at his disposal. He lived as if he was poor and had nothing, but he had far more than he could imagine. Let us not be those who walk around witnessing to the world by our very lives and by our words, living as if we have nothing, but living as those who have inexhaustible riches at our disposal. In Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. In Jesus Christ, you have the inexhaustible grace of Jesus Christ in which you currently stand. And in Jesus Christ, you have the hope of the glory of God. Our circumstances will change. Circumstances of life ebb and flow, but these blessings do not. Tim Keller said this. He said, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting its coming joys. Think about how we ought to be different. And I just think about the blessed state you are in as a believer in Jesus Christ. All of the good things in this life are a double-edged sword to those outside of Christ. Think about the greatest blessings in life. Think about marriage. It comes to an end at death. Think about the birth of a child. That relationship eventually will come to an end. These great things that we look forward to in life, they come and they pass. Well, if all there is this life, that's almost harder to take. Well, that's not true of us. All of those blessings that we experience in this life are experiences that are meant to help us see that there is a far greater blessing that awaits us. The birth of a child, wonderful, you celebrate it. But those children grow up because there's a greater joy that awaits you. Marriage, the love of a spouse, it's a great blessing in this life, never to be understated, but it will end at death. But it points to a greater joy, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we as the bride of Christ will behold Jesus Christ. We can experience the true joys of this life, knowing that a greater joy awaits us. Well, let me close with this. John Bunyan, on the day that he was actually imprisoned, had his wife... Well, the day that he was arrested, his wife went into labor. She was with child, and because she was overcome with grief, he could have refused to preach the gospel. But because he was committed to what Christ had called him to, he was arrested for preaching the gospel. His wife went into labor and they lost that child. John Bunyan had to spend the next 12 years away from all of these joys we've just been talking about, the love of a spouse and the watching the growing of his children. He described those 12 years like his flesh being pulled from his bones. That's how painful it was for him to be away from his family. And yet, in the midst of that, hear this poem that he wrote, speaking about how he was, because of the blessings of Christ, able to live above those present circumstances. Listen to these words. He says, I am indeed in prison now, in my body, but my mind is free to study Christ and how unto me he is kind. For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet by the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame. Above them I shall be. This is us, brothers and sisters, in this life. Look at these blessings. Even in the midst of trial, you can call these three to mind and you can live above this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your love for us in sending him to come to this world, to be made liable to the miseries of this life and to death itself, in our place to take upon himself your wrath that was due to us for our sins. We give praise to you in justifying us from our sins, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, and reconciling us to you. We rejoice in the fact that we have peace with you. It is only because you have loved us so that we can rest in peace. We thank you for the grace in which we stand, and we pray that you would continue to pour out your grace upon us, even as you tell us here in your word tonight that it is ours. Pour out your grace upon us, we pray. And Father, we thank you, and we rejoice tonight in the hope of your glory. We see dimly now your glory in Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day when we will be unhindered from our sins and we will behold you fully. We thank you so much. We give praise to you now for even giving us a glimpse of such a glory tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.